Bibles, open with me to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. Continuing a summer series of messages from passages recorded for us in the lectionary of the Book of Common Prayer. So week by week, we'll be looking at Old Testament passages and passages from the New Testament, from the epistles, and also from the various Gospels. And this morning's passage from the Gospel is Luke chapter 10, verse 25, the somewhat famous story of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan. And again, if you don't have a Bible, there's one available for you in the pew in front of you, but also the text is printed for you in the bulletin. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Actually, this is a parable. A parable, you know, is an earthly story of a heavenly meaning. Jesus told many parables. And in this story, he seems to give indication of who our neighbor is. Who our neighbor is. I think the story goes way beyond that as well. It reminds us somewhat of who our God is. And what is the nature of our relationship with him? What does that look like for a conscientious believer? What's it all about? What is the Good Samaritan all about? I used to read this story when I was a kid, and I thought to myself, in America, growing up in a Christian church, what good deeds can degenerate to. I remember as a Boy Scout, we were always trying to earn merit badges. And one time I was told, you need to go out and be a good citizen. What does that look like? Well, you need to help somebody cross the street. Find an elderly lady and help her cross the street. And so we'd go downtown to Orlando, and we'd wait on the street corner trying to find an elderly lady to help cross the street. We finally found one. She didn't want to cross the street. And you want to say, ma'am, please, just take my arm and come across the street so I can get the merit badge. All right. So we went across the street. Now, unfortunately, in America, that's the way good deeds can degenerate to. We want a feather in our cap. We simply want to do something to make not so much our neighbor feel better or to assist our neighbor, but to make us feel better. Earn the merit badge, so to speak. But what Jesus is going to unfold to us in the story of the Good Samaritan is way beyond simply doing a good deed. Jesus is going to unfold to us what it means to be a child of God, how to care, how to truly love. I just want to make three observations this morning, or point out three reminders that I think are yielded by this magnificent and timeless parable of the Good Samaritan. Three reminders, or three principles that serve as reminders for us of what it means to love God and love our neighbor. First, I want you to notice the parable reminds us that being a follower of Jesus means more than simply avoiding hell and gaining heaven. Being a follower of Jesus means more than simply avoiding hell and gaining heaven. You notice the expert in the law was exclusively concerned about testing Jesus. And so he asked the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I think about that question all the time because in these United States, in American churches, in evangelical churches, that seems to be what we focus upon. Am I going to heaven? Well, there's nothing wrong with that, but the Christian life is so much more than simply getting out of hell and going to heaven. So much more. But that seems to be what the expert is focused upon. In fact, it is a good subject to study about heaven and hell, nothing wrong with it, but you'll notice the motive behind the question. Scripture is very clear saying that this teacher of the law, this expert in the law, wanted to test Jesus. That is, he wanted to publicly embarrass him. He wanted to get Jesus in a corner so that Jesus would be stuck and unable to answer the question. You know, it's sad to go through life trying to test Jesus because you never win. Jesus will not be cornered. Every time the Pharisees or the Sadducees or anybody else tried to corner Jesus, every time they tried to put something in front of him to make him stumble or embarrass him, they ended up embarrassing themselves. Why is that? Jesus is the Son of God, God incarnate. So you never win when you try to test Jesus. Yet, sadly, we go through life seeking not to show the gratitude that we ought to show for the gospel, but we go through life just looking for that assurance. Do I have a ticket out of hell, and am I going to heaven? And Jesus would say, I saved you. not simply to keep you out of hell and send you to heaven, but I saved you to have a relationship with you. I saved you to make something of your life where there would be meaning and purpose and significance. You're made in my image. And yet you're a fallen image bearer, but I have saved you, and I've got a plan, and regardless of what comes your way in terms of your circumstances, I am guiding you. Now, let me say something else here. Don't engage the Lord Jesus unless you're really willing to go all the way. I think this man got more than he bargained for. He asked the Lord, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus responded to him. And you'll notice the story begins with the interest of one man about his own safety and security. One man concerned about his own skin. The story ends with a different man, the Samaritan, who's concerned with everyone else and not himself. That really is a beautiful picture of the Christian life. You lose your life, you find it. You stop being so concerned about your agenda, your direction in life, what's in it for you. You'll find when you lose your life, you will discover what God wants for you, as is so clear by this Samaritan. Well, this parable reminds us that being a follower of Jesus means more than simply avoiding hell and gaining heaven. I often think of the words of Jesus when he said he came to seek and to save that which was lost. You know, those words are at the tail end of Luke 19 in the story of Zacchaeus. Remember, Zacchaeus was a tax collector. And Zacchaeus was marvelously saved by the Lord Jesus. But the Lord Jesus had to cross some boundaries. People hated tax collectors. They were Jews who basically sold out to Rome. And when Zacchaeus was converted, you remember what happened. His whole life changed. He said, "Lord, look, I'm going to give my possessions to the poor, a good chunk of my possessions. And whoever I've stolen from, whoever I've ripped off, I'm going to give them back four times over. Whatever I stole, whatever I took." And Jesus said, "Today salvation's come to this house." At the end of that statement, he said, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." And I think to myself, what was lost in that story? Well, it wasn't just Zacchaeus' soul. Justice was lost. Mercy was lost. Kindness was lost. Even when Jesus went to Zacchaeus' house, the whole crowd muttered he'd gone to be the guest of a sinner, as if Zacchaeus' life didn't matter. See, Jesus is concerned a whole lot more than simply about your personal salvation. He's concerned about justice. He's concerned about signs of mercy. He's concerned about taking care of those less fortunate than we are. He's concerned about reconciliation. And by saving Zacchaeus, he not only gained personal salvation of one soul, he began somewhat of a cultural transformation. There was justice, there was mercy, there was fairness, there was reconciliation. That's what Jesus is all about. What does sin bring? Loss of reason, common sense, loss in relationships, loss in families, loss in our society, loss of justice and fairness and kindness, loss of compassion, most of all, loss of love. Sin brings shame and disgrace. There is disease and poverty as a result of sin. There is corruption and hatred as a result of sin. There's strife and racism. See, there's great loss when it comes to sin. More than simply the fact that we've been lost. The whole culture is hurting in sin. Part of our job as Christians is to explore not only what it means to have personal salvation in Christ, but how that works out in our culture. It's not just what's in it for me. It's what am I in it for? And if Jesus saved me from hell and gave me heaven, why not take me now? Good question. Because he's got a plan for your life and he wants to use you to be a blessing to others, just like he told Abraham. Salvation means more than simply getting out of hell and going to heaven. The point is Jesus is concerned for the lost. His concern for the lost goes way beyond personal salvation and personal faith and personal security and personal comfort. But that seems to be all that we evangelicals are most often concerned about, is what's in it for me. Church of Jesus Christ is no service station for you to simply fill up your life and your family on Sunday. It is a ministry outpost. Folks, that's what Seminole will become. More and more, we can't just show up and say, "What will happen for me and my family?" More and more, there's got to be a sense of, what can I contribute? How can I be a part? How can I serve somebody else? That's the way the Church of Jesus Christ is to function. I want to challenge you in the days ahead when our Director of Administration, Jackie Tone, has called you and asked you to serve in the nursery or to serve on the task force or to work with children or to work with young people. Don't say, I've got something else to do. Say, how does God want to use me in the body of Christ so that I fulfill my calling? Salvation means so much more than simply getting out of hell and going to heaven. Well, I think the man realized that. He knew the law, but he didn't know the God of the law. Because he responded very well. You'll notice a second observation I want to make. The first one is, this parable reminds us that being a follower of Jesus means more than simply avoiding hell and going to heaven. Here's the second reminder. This parable reminds us that being a follower of Jesus means so much more than bare obedience to the law, but no less. Let me say that again. This parable reminds us that being a follower of Jesus means so much more than bare obedience to the law, but certainly no less. Look at the text. It's significant to remember that you're never going to outsmart Jesus. He wants his prospective follower to think. Did you notice that Jesus didn't simply give him an answer? He answered the question with a question. Look at the text again with me. The man asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus looks at the man and says, what is written in the law? How do you read it? Jesus wants his follower to think and not simply believe without thinking. And so the guy responds very eloquently, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, he not only responds accurately, he goes beyond what really is expected. The first is the great commandment in Deuteronomy, and Jesus taught in another place, in another gospel, that the second great commandment is like the first, but its focus is upon your neighbor, which was taught in Leviticus. And so this genius, this expert in the law, crams the two together. He gives a very, very accurate statement. And Jesus commends him for it. Now that's to show that Jesus is not opposed to the law. Christianity is never opposed to the law of God. It's in perfect harmony with it. The issue is never, should I obey God's law? The real issue is there a desire in my heart? And why am I motivated to obey God's law? Remember that Jesus wants us to do theology and not just know it. This man is an expert in the law. He's clever. He's well-versed. But he clearly has no relationship to the God of the law. I loved our Sunday school class this morning in Joshua and how that God's Word told the Israelites to take the Ark of the Covenant and let it go before them. And the Ark symbolized the presence of God. And inside of that Ark were the tablets of the Ten Commandments. And so wherever the presence of God was, there was His Word, and you never could separate the two. And that's true for all time. When we know our living God in a relationship, it's not just subjective. It's governed by sacred Scripture. And so we're to study the Scriptures, but also look at our lives and do the interaction of circumstance and watch what God does inside of us as we pray and seek His face. The man knows who his neighbor is. He knows. We all know. It's kind of a silly question, isn't it? Who is my neighbor? See, this guy wants to justify himself. We already know he wants to trick Jesus. We already know that he wants to corner Jesus. And in that day, he knew that Jesus would answer with the word about your neighbor, meaning everybody was your neighbor. I mean, after all, when you use the word neighbor, that points to everybody, doesn't it? We think of our family members, we think of our neighbors. So the man says, who is my neighbor? Thinking probably two things. Number one, I've already met this standard because I love my Jewish friends. Or number two, the God of the Old Testament hates syncretism. He doesn't want us mixing too deeply with our neighbors. So either way, I win. If Jesus starts talking about our pagan neighbors and getting with them, then what happens? He's endorsing syncretism. But you see how Jesus turns the tables on the man by presenting a story that would baffle any Jew. Why? Because the hero of the story is not Jewish. He's a Samaritan. He's a Samaritan. So the argument against syncretism was never intended by the living God to prevent a Jew from helping a foreigner. That's how we get things so messed up. God told His people in the Old Testament, don't mix with the Moabites and the Ammonites. That is, don't get into a relationship with them that is so intimate that you adopt their God, that you adopt their customs. He never said, don't care for them. In fact, quite the contrary. He instructed us throughout the Old Testament to look out for the widow and the orphan and the alien, your neighbor, those who are foreigners, those who are considered non-Jews. He said, help them. This is kind of the tension between being salt and light. Be in the world, but not of the world. But it involves risks. It involves being misunderstood. See, this parable reminds us that being a follower of Jesus means so much more than bare obedience to the law. You have people that worship the law of God or the Bible, but have no relationship with Jesus. Conversely, you can have folk that are very subjective and say, I feel the presence of Jesus, but then disobey God's word. And that ought not be. Jesus turns the tables on the man. And he makes it clear to him that it's not just a matter of knowing the law. It's a matter of doing theology. And that's messy. It involves risk. It involves sacrifice and cost. It involves crossing boundaries, overcoming evil with good. Being salt and light is difficult. You notice how many times Jesus found himself in controversy in the New Testament? Jesus would get around prostitutes and tax collectors, and they would criticize him for it. Jesus would go into leper colonies, and he would challenge the ceremonial laws, and he would be criticized for it. Jesus would get amongst the Gadarene demoniac, the widow at Nain, those who would be considered controversial for whatever reason, or even unblessed. Jesus was always surrounded by those people. In fact, it's safe to say that Jesus went right up to the ethical, the moral, and even the physical boundaries of sacred Scripture in order to love. In order to love. See, being a Christian is a very dangerous thing. On the one hand, you want to obey God. You want to maintain a good conscience. You want to do what the Word says to do. But there are times in life where it doesn't seem so black and white, where it seems somewhat obscure. And where you have to act on conscience and follow what sacred Scripture says at the same time maintaining your balance of conscience before God. I got a call yesterday and somebody said, would you come and minister to my brother-in-law? He's dying of cancer. And I thought, well, sure. And they said, do you know somebody who is of another tradition? And they mentioned the tradition. I said, that's not my tradition. And I don't know that it'll be acceptable to him. And I don't know that I can do what you're asking me to do. So I thought it was black and white. It was easy to dismiss until I got an email back and said, this person is in his 60s and has spina bifida all of his life. He's mentally challenged, lived with his mother since 1990 when she died. And for 17 years, he's been raised. He's Italian. He doesn't speak good English. But he's dying with bladder cancer now. And yet he says, I want Jesus. I went to the home and I began to minister and I felt like I didn't know what I was doing. And you know something? It didn't really matter at that point. Because I realized that I was doing what Jesus called me to do, and that was loving. You didn't need an expert. You didn't need somebody particularly in his tradition that he grew up with. What he needed was an expression of the Lord Jesus. And folks, that's exactly what Christ calls us to be. Being a Christian means more than simply bare obedience to the law of God. It means having a living relationship with Him. And so day by day, especially in the gray areas of life, we pray like crazy. We read God's Word thoroughly. And so we discern what to do in any given situation. That's why Jesus criticized the Pharisees in Matthew 23:23. He says, you tithe mint, dill, and cumin, but you forget the weightier matters of the law. Justice, mercy, faithfulness. What does that look like? Never the same in every situation. And sometimes you're on the razor's edge with your ethics and your morality. How far do I go without disobedience to God? It'd be real simple if it was all black and white. Micah 6:8 says, what does the Lord require of you? To love justice, to do mercy, and walk humbly with your God. There are weightier matters in sacred Scripture. Let us be careful that we don't get caught up and things that really don't matter. The second reminder of this parable is that being a follower of Jesus means so much more than bare obedience to the law, but certainly no less. Then finally, the main thrust of it all. This parable reminds us that we must experience the grace and mercy of the gospel before we can offer it to others. You know, the fascinating thing about this parable is that it's a beautiful picture of the gospel. A beautiful picture of the gospel. Sin, our own sin, and the sin against us has left its mark on all of us in a way, in one way or the other, and most often in a multitude of ways. Our thoughts, our words, our deeds, our self-destructive behavior. Sins against ourselves and our family members, our neighbors, and even the created order. We pollute. We cause damage. We've all mistreated others, and we have been mistreated by others. We have inflicted injustice, and we experience it as well. In other words, the guy on the side of the road is a picture of humanity. Half dead, barely breathing. You can't follow that analogy too far, but it really does speak loud and clear about who we are. We are helpless. We've been taken advantage of. And sin has made this awful mess. And as a result, you experience loneliness and being left to die in your own misery while others pass by as if we didn't exist. We lose our friends, whatever our money runs out, or some sort of controversial trauma comes our way. There's apathy and selfishness and injustice, and it hurts down deep. You ever felt alone? You ever share needs? Somebody says, share your testimony, but your testimony is not as spiffy as somebody else's. You didn't grow up in the cradle grave. Cradle grave, cradle roll, I meant to say. You didn't grow up in the church. I listened to someone's story just the other day. Found out that there was alcoholism in their background. Found out that there was hurt and pain. I remember sitting at a dinner table in the deep South years ago, and my wife began to share her testimony, and the person on the other side didn't like the fact that she grew up in conditions where she grew up, where there was pain and difficulty in the home. And they quickly said, pass the salt, let's move on. They didn't want to talk about it. But too often, that's where we are. We laying in our own hurt and pain and watch people pass by, just like the Levite and just like the priest. But then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, somebody stops. And we're not even expecting it because, you see, Jews hated Samaritans. And this Samaritan stops and he offers assistance. The Samaritan puts the man on his own donkey while he walks. The Samaritan doesn't simply dump the man at the end and say, I've done my share, let someone else take care of this burden now. Samaritan gives what amounts to be 2 days' pay to take care of this man. The Samaritan gives his word that he will repay when he comes back. See, the Levite didn't do that. The priest didn't do that. They didn't even get close to his pain. They simply crossed the street so they wouldn't have to look at what was going on. And that's the way we are at Christians many, many times. We don't want to look. I don't want to look at your marriage falling apart. I don't want to go to the home and see your body eaten up with cancer. I don't want to know the effects that alcoholism has made upon your life, or substance abuse, or the drugs and the toll that they've taken upon a son or a daughter. But you see, that's why Jesus came, to enter into the contours of human pain. And so often we run from those places. Here is a man who has no interest whatsoever, because Jews hate Samaritans. It was the very thing that they used to criticize Jesus. Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? You're a half-breed. They used it to slander Jesus. And yet here is a Samaritan, unlike the priest, unlike the Levite, being a neighbor. How, in word and deed, he does everything that he can to show that I will give my resources, I will give my time, I will give whatever it takes to love. That's what Jesus did. Some of us need to repent and experience, or repent of our expert tendencies, our constant obsession with ourselves, our relentless efforts to justify ourselves. You know, I look at this guy that approaches Jesus, and you know, some people just can't be wrong. You ever notice that? A lot of marriages fall apart because one partner or the other cannot be wrong. And there's some people that go through life like that. They cannot be wrong. And so they repel everyone around them away from them because of their insecurities. Some of us need to repent of our expert tendencies. Eternal life means a whole lot more than a pass out of hell and a ticket into heaven and what's in it for me. It means laying my life down and doing what is best for Christ and His church and discovering, finding life by losing it. Some of us need to wake up and recognize the pressing needs around us. Stop passing by or passing through Seminole Church as if pressing needs didn't exist. They do. I don't know how many single parents have come through these doors the last 6 months. Many of them are not here. And I wonder why. So often we as Christians, especially as evangelicals, we're willing to tell people where to go to get help, but we're not willing to offer the help ourselves in that moment. And if Christianity says anything, it says your job is not to tell people where to go. Your job is to be right where you're at and live out Christ in front of them by giving and loving and sharing, whether it's money or time or resources. You've got to get away from that. The Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. So often we as Presbyterians get so caught up in crossing our T's and dotting our I's theologically that we lose sight of the major thing. And that is to love because He first loved us. Some of us need to humble ourselves and admit that we're just like the man on the side of the road, beaten, stripped, robbed of all kinds of things, whether it's money, help, dignity, and we're helpless to do anything about it. You know, when you find yourself helpless, you're at the door of salvation. And oddly enough, when you find yourself helpless, and that God can do anything in the world He wants without you, you find yourself at your greatest point of usability. That's why Paul said, in weakness, I'm made strong. Why did God use the Apostle Paul? Not because he was a great speaker. Not because he did all these things wonderfully. It's because in his weakness, Christ was able to manifest Himself by faith. This parable has all kinds of applications. But indeed, all of us as Christians could see ourselves that way. It's amazing what God would do in our church and in our lives. But if you've never embraced Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then look at yourself that way. You know, a Samaritan stopped to help this man. It was totally unexpected. And a Samaritan was considered a half-breed, half-Jew, half-Babylonian. We would never apply that to the Lord Jesus. But in one sense, Jesus never fit in either. He came into His own, and His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to be called the sons and daughters of God. And what I love about the Lord Jesus is He didn't fit in because He couldn't fit in because He was 100% God and 100% man put together. 100% God to cover all the breaking of the law that I've ever done. 100% man to pay the penalty for my sins that I could never pay on Calvary. And so He gives me the offer of eternal life. I inherit it as a result of His grace and His mercy. How about you? Do you have eternal life operating in your life? And if so, are you living out the Christian faith with all the principles that we've applied this morning, looking at myself and seeing what God is doing inside of me? Seeing my uselessness so that I see His glory manifested in my life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You so much for the Scriptures, for this beautiful parable. Father, we thank You for the truth that we can learn from it. Help us to learn even more. Father, help us to spend a lifetime studying it like a diamond. Point out those beautiful, magnificent truths that we need to know and live out as Your followers. Father, for those who don't know You, pray this morning that we would see ourselves on the roadside of life, absolutely helpless and hopeless, unless One picks us up, cleans us up, and sets us up until He returns one day, the Lord Jesus. Father, do that in the hearts of those who need it. Touch all of our hearts that we may follow You more perfectly this week. We pray these things in Your name. Amen.